We're also going to find out that not only does a king be, is not only is a king announced, but it's announced to a king. And if you want to understand chapter 9 and why, what is going on, you have to understand to whom it was given originally. And this was a king by the name of Ahaz, not a good guy, okay? Absolutely not a good guy. So let's think a little bit about that, and then we'll get to our passage in chapter 9. If you have your Bible already open, you can just kind of turn the page to chapter 7 and pick up a little bit there. It tells us, excuse me, it tells us in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz," so he was the king over Judah. As Mari said, he's not a good king, and it talks a little bit later in this chapter, if you just kind of scan down, that indeed that there were enemies around, he was being threatened. It was a time of great push and pull, and God sends him a message via Isaiah the prophet. And he comes to him, and Isaiah is told that he's to go to Ahaz. God gives him the exact geographical location in Jerusalem. You go there and meet him right here, right on this address. And he goes to meet him. Because he's telling Ahaz, why don't you just trust me? You're trusting everything else. You're trusting yourself. You're doing all these things. It's not going well in your kingdom. Just trust me. Kind of that's the point. He was a son of David in lineage. The king before him, his father was a righteous king. Hezekiah, his son, was a righteous king. But in the middle is this guy who's just doing it all wrong. While you're there, let me just read a couple verses from 2 Chronicles 28 where it talks about Ahaz, and you'll get a little flavor. By the way, if you read his whole reign, it's despicable. That's the only word I can think of. Verse 22, speaking of Ahaz. "Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord." And I love how the writer adds this. This is that King Ahaz. It's like, you remember him? It's that guy, the notorious one. It says, "For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel." He led the people astray, not only in his administration, but in the faith of their day, brought in these gods. He saw in Damascus when he was visiting there this wonderful altar, and he copies down the plans to it and sends it back and says, "I want that altar right there in the temple grounds where God was to be worshipped. Just feet away from the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and all those sorts of things." And they're worshiping idols right there. So God comes to him here in chapter 7, and God says to him, in essence, "I'm here for you. I've come to you. I make myself available to you." Look, if you will, in verse 10. "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." If you want to know if I will take care of you, if you'll trust me, just ask for a sign. You want the sun to stand still? You want it to go dark? Whatever. Just ask for it. Want something from the sea? Just whatever. Just ask for a miraculous sign. I will give it to you. And this was offered to a man who was rotten to the core. I saw a quote this morning from Lee Strobel, and I thought it was very interesting. He said, "I have given God a million reasons not to love me, and not one of them has changed his mind concerning me." Even Ahaz, this wicked, awful king, all you have to do is trust me, ask for a sign, and here's his response. Verse 13. Verse 12. "And Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." In other words, he's resistant to God's love in his life. He is stubborn in God's overture into his life. He just says, he's a good politician, isn't he? He says it so it doesn't sound like, no, I don't want to talk to God. He says, oh, I just don't want to trouble God. I don't want to test him. In essence, it wasn't that he was worried about testing and troubling God. He didn't want God to trouble him. He didn't want God in his stuff. He was resistant. He was stubborn. And then chapter 9, where we are for our study this morning, this light that has shined into darkness, this is still spoken to Ahaz, and it's spoken to a king, and it's spoken in kingly terms. That's the reason Jesus, the Messiah, is described in verses 6 and 7 in royal terms, royal prerogatives. God is speaking the language of a king to a king, offering him, if you'll just trust me, everything will be better, everything will be different. He never did, unfortunately. Interestingly, in that same passage in 2 Chronicles I was reading, at the end it says, when he died, they didn't bury him in the tombs of the king in Jerusalem. Most all, even the good kings, bad kings, all of them got a royal burial. Him is like, no, he's so bad. Let's just kind of get him off the scene as quickly as we can. But what about us? We're not kings. But sometimes we need to think about this thing of resistance and stubbornness. Most of us can probably think that there was a time in our life before we came to Christ, and maybe there was a period of time where we're resisting bowing to the Lord, coming to faith in Him. Maybe there was a time in our life that we just didn't want to hear that. We didn't want that to be part of our life. We didn't want to listen to those sort of things. Maybe there's someone with us this morning that maybe you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, and you're in resistance, and you're stubborn. No, I'm listening and find it interesting. It's kind of fascinating, but I don't know if I want to stake my life. I don't know if I want this to mess up my life with the way it is. I'm afraid what this might cost me and what others might think and what it might change for me. And what about us who are followers of Christ, maybe for a long time? I've come to believe that in every one of us, no matter how long we're a follower of the Lord, that there's still a little bit of stubbornness in all of us. And if you don't accept that, I'm going to stubbornly hold to that opinion, if you don't mind. Because we've not eradicated the flesh. We've not had this nature that's bent towards sin eradicated. That's the reason Jesus said in that great prayer he offered when he gave the disciples a model prayer. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, we need you. Because this is ever around us. So let's look at these descriptors of this coming king. This king who came once to be our Savior and will come again to be our sovereign. And let's look at it in terms of our own tendency to resist and our own stubbornness, to sometimes bend our wills to God's superiority and leading. Verse 6, chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If Ahaz was paying attention, he would know that this was speaking more than just a replacement king. Another earthly king, because if you look at verse 7, there's certain things in there that show that that kingdom will be different. First of all, it'll be a kingdom that's increasing in peace, not expanding by war, but increasing by peace. There will be no end to this throne. It's the throne of David, which Ahaz sat on. He was a descendant of David. But the one who eventually would come, that child born, that son given, the one who the government will rest upon his shoulders, that one will have a permanent kingdom, that's what he says, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Ahaz ruled just a few years and then he was gone. This will be a permanent kingdom. And notice what it says, I just read it a moment ago, to establish it with judgment and justice. Ahaz's kingdom was anything but justice and judgment that made any sense. If you read some of the descriptions of the things he did, the wickedness is astounding that he practiced and he brought Israel to practice as well. He was stubborn and resistant. But to us who maybe do not have that same prerogative of ruler, obviously, but we still have that ability and that tendency to get a little resistant to hearing what he wants to say to us. Let's listen again to this description. We looked at the first half of verse 6 last time. We talked about the child is born. That's his divinity. His humanity. The son is given as his divinity. The government will rest on him. That's his sovereignty. And then we have this description. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So he says to Ahaz, he says to all of us stubborn types in the world, he says, this one that is coming, this one that We worship the one that we trust in, the one that is, the one that always has been, the one that always will be, is a wonderful counselor. Now, if you look at your text, and I encourage you to do so, most English texts will put a comma between the word wonderful and counselor. Now, let me just remind you of this, if you don't already know, that English was not the words that this was originally penned in, okay? The Hebrew, as it was written, did not have commas and periods and quotation marks and exclamation points. They probably would look at us and say, you need all that stuff to understand the words on a page? They could figure it out just by reading the words. So probably because of the flow and the cadence of this passage, probably it is wonderful counselor, not wonderful second-term counselor. By the way, it's all true, okay? But the fact that all these other descriptions are couplets, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, so they're multiplied. Even the earlier ones, unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government on his shoulders, it just has that cadence to it. So probably this description is, he is a wonderful counselor. A counselor was something that Ahaz knew about because he had them. They were the advisors that were part of his administration. If you want to modernize it, they were his cabinet, if you will. They carried out his wishes. They administered the government, and they also would give him advice as he was making decisions. Obviously, he did not have a high-quality A-team of counselors around him, at least morally. But he says, this one that is coming, this one who will rule literally on this earth, literally permanently on the throne of his father David, this one is a wonderful counselor. He gives advice, and he carries out what he needs to do with wonder. Wonderful. Wonderful has the idea of that which goes beyond our ability to fully describe it, and certainly beyond our ability to fully appreciate it. It's just, he's a wonder. He's beyond us in perfection. Wonderful in every aspect of reality. So he says, this one that you need to trust in, Ahaz, this one that he's given you another chance to submit your will to, this one that he says to all of us that we should give up our resistance and stubborn, is one that we need to come to. Let's say it this way. Don't resist his wisdom, but seek his truth. So how do we resist his wisdom? Well, you can think about Ahaz for a moment. Probably the biggest thing that got in the way of his seeking wisdom from the wonderful counselor, seeking the truth that he had available to him, was that he thought he had it all figured out. I'm the king. I'm the one on, because I sit here, I obviously know more than anybody else. And sometimes we get all wrapped up in the pridefulness of our own opinions. Have you ever had a firm opinion and then were proven wrong? Was that ever embarrassing? You ever make a prediction that didn't pan out too well? You ever state, I'm going to do something and you couldn't do it? Jesus has none of those on his record. Everything he intended, he does. Everything he says is true. Every prediction made is fulfilled. That's the wonderful counselor we come to. And our own pride, our own heart, our own preconception that we know more than we really think we do. And where do we get that truth? Well, fortunately, we get it from what he has revealed. Now, for us who are believers in Christ and being in a church, you're not going to be shocked. But we have come to understand that his word is truth. That's what Jesus said. Your word is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All that is here is the truth. So if we want to be people who access his wisdom, we have to access his word and find what he has to say on it and listen to it and set aside our own agendas. And sometimes it's just our own laziness. We just don't stop and think, Lord, what is your truth? What do you say in the Word of God about this? What can I glean from your Word? What can I detect from my walk with you? And sometimes we get to that point where we just haven't been paying attention to what he says to us. So our call back to us, it says, for unto us a child is born. Yes, a son is given, government on his shoulders. He is the wonderful counselor. He knows everything. There's no situation that you're ever involved in that he doesn't know all about. Trying to decide yes or no, this or now, then or now, here or there, seek his wisdom. Find it from the Word of God. Ask for his wisdom in prayer. We can call out to him. And the fact is, this love that came down to Ahaz brought the wisdom of this wonderful counselor into your life. One that can give you the information you need. Transact in the truth. The second one is interesting as well. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. I probably don't have to say as much to describe that to you. He's God and He's mighty. He's almighty. He has all the strength that's available to Him to do anything He needs to do. And that strength, that infinite power, has been made available to the Ahazes of the world, if they just weren't too stubborn to take it. It's been made available to, insert your own name, if we're not too stubborn or resistant to take it. He wants to give you His power. You could say it this way: don't resist His power, but seek His strength, and seek His strength in your life and in your world, in your daily walk. Think with me for a moment about where we need strength. We already talked a moment ago about temptation. You know, we have this pull, we have this push, and we wind up doing the things we don't want to do, and we don't do the things that we want to do and know we should do. And how do we have strength to overcome even the stubbornness of our own tendencies? You lean in His power. Trust that it's there. Claim it. Pray over it. Take the promises of Scripture that says they're there. I think of Paul when he had that thing that he described as a thorn in the flesh. There was something physically that was just a real problem in his life. And he prays three times, three seasons of prayer. Lord, take this away from me. You think if anyone's going to get the prayer answered, you'd think it'd be Paul, wouldn't you? I mean, really. And God says simply this: My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't think that's probably what Paul wanted to hear, but that's what we need to hear. My strength, even in your weakness, even in your things that don't seem to change, he has this power to change any circumstance if he chooses, or he has power to sustain us in those circumstances that stubbornly do not change. But we need to make sure that we do not stubbornly approach him when he has strength available to us. Part of that is not just giving up hope, not letting our faith be overrun and bulldozed by the ebb and flow of life. So don't resist his power, but seek his strength. Who? The mighty God. And then this phrase, the everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Now I have to address this because earlier in the same verse, it's the Son is given. And there it says he's the everlasting Father. How can it be both Father and Son? That sounds a little bit a strange way to say that. Well, it's not saying he is the Father, but he is the Father of something. He is the everlasting Father. You could grammatically say it this way: he's the Father of eternity. He's the Father of all things throughout time. It has an element of time in it, the fact that it says that everlasting, it brings us to that point. And in that everlasting component, we realize that our Savior and all that God is was existing before there was anything that you and I could relate to. In the beginning, God, point in time, created the heavens and the earth. Before that time, God was doing fine. God was always God. And from our point of view, however we can experience and understand or appreciate eternity past, which is a little difficult for us, but it is true. In the present, and you could go through the Old Testament, God was there. He was the Father of those things. There's a plan. There's a purpose. There's a program with Israel, and then when the New Testament opens, the coming of Christ, and He dies to be our Savior, and He ascends back into heaven, and this age of the church in which we're living, and we live between these two comings of Christ, between His coming to be our Savior and His coming to be our sovereign Lord over this world and be the King over all things. That is the grand plan. That's the grand scope of things. Sometimes we get resistant because we have plans of our own. Here's what we need to do. Don't resist His plans, but seek His direction in our lives. Well, what is the plan for the ages? Why are we here? What are we here for? Have a good time, have a few laughs, and call it a night? No, not that. What are we here for? To accumulate all the stuff we can get? No. What are we here for? To check off all the items on our bucket list? No. What are we here for? We're here to bring glory to God, to put the spotlight on Him, and to serve Him on this earth by loving people and sharing the gospel with people, supporting His work, being part of His family. And God wants us to connect to our real purpose. You see, there is a God, and you are not Him, and neither am I. But sometimes there's this resistance in us that I want to go my own way. I want to set my own agenda. I want to accomplish my own stuff. And sometimes when we don't have that going the way we want it, we whine about it, complain about it, and we charge God with unfairness in it. He says simply this, don't resist his plan, seek his direction. Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What's next? Follow his direction, follow his leading. Is there some parts of the Bible, you don't have to answer this out loud. Is there some parts of the Bible that you sort of avoid because they're really uncomfortable? You know, that verse, that chapter, that story, that bothers me a little bit. Maybe, maybe not. But I do know this, there's those moments in your Christian walk where you just feel the Lord, this is the point, this is the issue, you need to deal with this. And we just like, no, that's not quite fitting my plans. It's not fitting in today. Somewhere down the road, I'll take care of that. The tap on the shoulder goes, and the Spirit leads us. We simply, if we're going to understand that this one is the Father of eternity, the everlasting Father, we need to fit our lives into his plans, not try to fit him into ours. Don't be resistant to that. Seek to live with his purposes in mind. And this last one, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, the next few words are going to talk about peace and his government and his kingdom. And Jesus will return the next time, and he will set up a literal kingdom on this earth and rule over all the kingdoms of the earth. All the promises to Abraham will be fulfilled. All the promises to David will be fulfilled. It'll all be as it is. God's going to change this world. It says in the descriptions of some of the descriptions, vast and just very deep descriptions of that day, a lot of texts in the Old Testament, some of the New, about this great kingdom period. It says that if a person dies, a normal person living on this planet, if he dies at age 100, he died young. There's not going to be war. There's not going to be any kind of disasters. There's going to be plenty and food for all. It's going to be completely different than it is today. And it's going to be a place of peace. I want to apply that slightly differently because I want to talk to us. He wants to bring peace into our lives and bring peace between us and God above. Well, why do I need peace with God? Well, because if you're not one of his children, then you're in a place where you are by default at odds with him. I'd say it this way, don't resist his peace that he offers, but seek his forgiveness. He wants to deal with the sin in our life that pushes us away and separates us from a holy God, and he wants us to come to the place that we accept his forgiveness by believing in Jesus. We do that not by reaching up, but understand that God has reached down to us, as he does Ahaz in this amazing story. And as he reaches down, he brings us to the point where he says, I want you to come into relationship with me and find my forgiveness. The biggest lie Satan ever tells is that we, by our own efforts, can somehow please the God above and be right with him. It doesn't work that way. All of our righteousness, all of our collective righteousness, all the good things you and I could do is just repulsive to God in our own strength. If we could do it ourselves, he would not have sent his son to be our savior because we wouldn't need a savior. We could save ourselves. But he knew that didn't work and never would, so he sent his son to be our savior. This child born, this son given, this everlasting father, this amazing, wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this Prince of Peace, he wants to bring you into a peaceful relationship with himself. Don't resist that. There's things that pushes you away, I'm sure, like exactly what does that mean? Is that going to really mess up my life? There's some things about my life that probably God doesn't approve that I might have to give up. I'm not sure I'll like that. Well, you know what? One of the things that happens when God comes into our life, he starts changing our want-tos and our desires. Maybe not instantaneously. Sometimes it's a struggle, but he can work on the inside. But the fact of the matter is, a king has come. A king has come to bring us a peaceful relationship. 100 years ago, this past August, in 1924, there was a new invention in the world at that time called radio. It was the latest, greatest thing, radio. Send voice and music over radio. It was also in 1924, a lot of people believed, because what they could see through the relatively primitive telescopes of their day, that they could see these markings on Mars. And in fact, if you go out tonight, if it's still cloudless, you can look up Mars. It's kind of right over your head. But they started looking and they could see little, you know, hazes and lines, and they reached the conclusion there must be people living on Mars. Aha, now we have radio. Surely if they'd be as advanced as us, let's see if we can listen in on the radio. So in 1924, for 36 hours, all the radio stations across the country, for the first 5 minutes of every hour, top of every hour for 5 minutes, everything went radio silent so we could listen for the Martians. And they had big, this is true, you can look this up. And they had big antennas listening to see if we could, we'll get quiet so we can listen to all the interference out. And the Martians never sent us a message. We were reaching out, reaching up. 50 years ago, last month, if you were around then, your tax dollars were used to do something called to send the Arecibo message. It was named after, you can bring up that picture if you want. There was a big radio telescope in Arecibo, Puerto Rico. It was the largest in the world at that time. Unfortunately, 3 years ago, it structurally failed and collapsed and is no more. But it could also not only listen to radio signals coming in, but it had a radar system to send things to bounce radio waves off something. So they came up with this idea. Let's put together a little message and we'll send it out in space and tell everybody we're here. And over on the left side of that picture it was a binary code. And if you changed into binary code, it gave you that image. You can see like a little man there and kind of like what the DNA looked like. It's very primitive, but if someone gets this message, they will get it. And they sent it out into space aimed at a little cluster of stars called M13. And they sent it out at the speed of light, and it's been going out there for 50 years. Unfortunately, those stars will take 25,000 years for it to get there. And I read somebody that said, sort of with tongue in cheek, said, if they get this radio signal, they'll probably say, would you turn the I Love Lucy reruns back on? That's what we really want from Earth. You know, we don't want this stuff. But we've not heard anything back. Except we have a God who has reached throughout this universe and over the spans of time and the spirituality of it all. And he says, I have come. Don't be resistant to him. Don't be stubborn to him. Find his strength. Find his direction. Find his truth. And if you don't know him as Savior, your reaching up is never gonna accomplish anything without listening to what he has already done in reaching down to us. He has sent us a child born, a son given. And someday the government will rest upon his shoulders. This one is the wonderful counselor. He knows the truth and he wants you to live in it. He is this one that is herein described, not only the wonderful counselor, but the mighty God. He wants to give you strength to live differently and to accomplish things for his glory. He is the Father of eternity. There's a plan. There's a program. He wants you to be a part of it. And he's the Prince of Peace. He'll bring peace to this world someday, but he wants to bring peace between you and him this day. If you never trusted him as Savior, today would be the day. If we could help you make that decision, we'd love to have that conversation with you, even after this service. But the King has come. Friends, follow him. And as we follow him, may he root out the resistance and stubbornness that sometimes still plagues us. Let's pray.